The first time I experienced it was at Elm Street Christian Church in Olney, Illinois. I walked into that church as an unbeliever at that time, and the people there had a genuine joy, and they authentically loved being there. And for me, as someone who wasn't introduced to church until basically that point in time, this was attractively odd to me that people enjoyed being in church and being in one another's presence. The next time I experienced it was on a Christian baseball team that I traveled with called Athletes in Action. So from the time of Elm Street Christian Church until this baseball team, I'd become a believer. And as we traveled with this team, these baseball players were all passionately pursuing Jesus, and we shared each other's struggles. We talked about what was really going on in our lives, and we were a great support to one another. As well as this baseball team was reaching out to the other teams against whom we played. Then the next time I experienced it was just shortly after Gina and I were married. We went to a church in the Chicago area where we became members, and it was during my time in seminary. And we got to be part of a small group Bible study, and we're still friends with those people that we were in this Bible study with. This church also showed us what it meant to reach out to the community. They did an awesome job with that. So those are three instances where I experienced it as a church member. But the first time I experienced it as a pastor was in Michigan at the church I came from just before here, the chapel in St. Joseph, Michigan. Our family has wonderful memories of the people that we formed relationships with, and that church is also very active in missions involvement. I'm happy to say that coming here to Findlay, that it has continued. And so we've been able to have relationships with leadership, with friendships, with our family group. In fact, we just had a family group cookout this past Thursday. Had a good time there with our friends in that group. As well as it's been great to see our church's mission orientation grow in the last few years. What is it? What am I talking about? I'm talking about viral community. That's what we're going to phrase it today. Authentic relationships and actually loving to be with other Christians and the support and love that you can both receive and share with another person, with other people. And being a church that outreaches, that reaches out to the community. That's viral community. And it's a wonderful thing to be part of. When you don't have it and then you experience it, you want more of it. Because back when I was an unbeliever into the church, I thought, this is strangely wonderful that I want to be part of this. I want this to be part of my life. I believe that God wants each person to experience and contribute to viral community. A viral community is, and here's the main point of today's message, a viral community is rooted deep with one another and reaches wide into the world. Huh, that sounds familiar. Rooted deep and reaching wide. And I think you can see that very clearly from our passage today, which is in Acts chapter 4. So let's turn there in our Bibles or click over. And I would love us to read in unison, out loud, chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. But the whole sermon today is based on verses 32 all the way up to chapter 5, verse 16. You'll see how it all goes together by God's grace. Okay, so let's read together, lifting our voices. Chapter 4, verse 32 through 35. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. All right, thank you for reading with me. And so I believe we're going to see these two distinguishing marks of viral community from this passage. Rooted deep with one another, reaching wide into the world, but we're going to take them in reverse order. So we're going to start with a viral community reaches wide into the world. Now we have to understand that for a group of people like Christians to want to reach out, that motivation to reach out has a supernatural source. So I want to remind us that a viral community is propelled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what the whole book of Acts is about, the acts of the Holy Spirit, pushing the gospel forward. This is all to fulfill the mission of Jesus, which is to make disciples of all the nations. So I'll remind us of Acts 1:8. It's one of our verses on the wall here, our going viral verses. I know you can't see it from over there, but it's also on the screen. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." So a viral community reaches wide. Its source is the Holy Spirit. We reach wide with supernatural words. So in verse 33 that we read together, the apostles were giving testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. So anytime that we proclaim the resurrection, we are going forth with a supernatural message. So let me share an opportunity I had recently. I got a chance to go viral, which was exciting, back in the late part of May. I did a memorial service, and after the memorial service, we had a nice luncheon together. And so as we sat at the table, I met a person who's part of the family from out of town. He's about my age. And as we talked about life and his church background and all of that, he shared that he was a skeptic about the resurrection of Jesus, as well as the reliability of the New Testament. Now, I'll admit, it was a bit of a geeky pastor moment. I was so excited to talk through the reasons as to why we can trust in the accounts of Jesus' resurrection as well as the reliability of the New Testament. So we talked about manuscript evidence and all this kind of stuff. It was really fun. And so we talked about all these things, and we ended the conversation, and I recommended the book, The Case for Christ, to him, which talks about all these things as well as other issues. And in some email communication, he mentioned that he had purchased the book and was going to read it. And so hopefully he'll get back to me and tell me what he thought of the book. But it was a great conversation. I think we both really enjoyed it, and it was really a great time to talk about those things. But I got a chance to do what the apostles did, and that is to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. So anytime that you get to tell people about the death, the life, the death, the burial, as well as the resurrection of Jesus, you're going viral with a supernatural message. But we also see supernatural deeds in this community that reached wide. They had supernatural deeds. So chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, if you'll refer there for a moment, please. The Bible says, "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number." So you see there, they're reaching wide. God was blessing. More people came in. "To such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets, laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them." Now, they were hoping for healing. "Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with the unclean spirits, and they were all being healed." So here you see that the gospel message, this viral community now, is reaching beyond Jerusalem. It's been in Jerusalem, but now it's starting to reach out to the vicinity, just the outskirts of town, and people are coming in, and then you'll see throughout the book of Acts, the gospel goes to the ends of the earth and ends up in Rome. But here's the point. The apostles had Christ's authority to heal diseases, to perform miracles, as well as to cast out demons. Now, I don't believe we have apostles today in the New Testament sense, but here's the takeaway I believe for us. We can go out into the community, meeting people. People have all kinds of needs that Christ can meet. And so we pray for them. We seek God on their behalf that he would bring healing to them or help them in their situation. And we pray and we minister through prayer. We minister through pointing them to the gospel. So a quick application point is, maybe you have a coworker that's going through a difficulty. Have you ever taken that opportunity to say, "You know what, can I pray for you?" And maybe you're in the lunchroom together and you offer up just a quick prayer, and taking that need that they have before Almighty God. Because I believe God still works in people's lives, amen? And so by faith, we take that person's need to God. And this is a way that we can reach out and ask for God's work in their lives. So the question again for us is this: who are you reaching? We're reaching up in prayer. We're reaching out in relationship. So I hope that you're starting to think about when you get home and You see your neighbor out in the yard, and instead of hurrying up into the garage so they don't have to talk to you, if you'll stop and take those steps across your yard and talk with your neighbor and say, hey, your landscaping looks great. You've been doing a lot of work, and you kick up a conversation and see where that leads. You're reaching out in relationship. And then we reach in with the gospel where we take that step of faith at a point and we introduce the subject of faith in our conversation. Prayer, Christ, the church, something to reach in with the gospel. Okay. But another thing I want to ask here is, who are we reaching? You see this group of Christians who are reaching out, and there's it's like an all-church effort. Now, one of the dreams I've had here is to begin a local outreach team. We've done a lot of things here as a church, you know, mobile food pantries and all kinds of different things to reach out. But I would love to have a local outreach team that is made up of different sub-teams. So maybe one of the sub-teams is they do compassion ministries. They serve the poor. Another one is tech outreach. How can we increase our reach through social media and all these different things, different teams. And I've had people, I volunteer for these teams, but I need a leader or a couple, two people who will take the lead on this thing and say, I'll organize that team. I have a heart for outreach. I have some leadership ability and management ability, and I want to use that so we can have an all-church effort and get more involved in outreach as a church. I think it's an area of growth for our church. And so if that sounds interesting to you at all, saying, hey, I've got some leadership ability. I love outreach. You come and talk with me. I'll let you know more about it, and you can be in prayer about it, okay? So local outreach team is a goal that I would have to start at our church. So who are we reaching as a church? I have a video here to show you, and it's from a man in our church named Doug Ferguson. And Doug talks about how he had an opportunity to witness to his brother over the years. His brother's a Vietnam veteran, and at the time, when Doug is talking about this story, his brother was facing a terminal illness. His brother has since passed on. But you're going to hear how Doug went viral and reached out to his brother throughout the years. So let's listen to this.
With Rick, he was a military person in the Marine Corps, and he went through a lot of issues over in Vietnam, and came back scarred, pretty much scarred, and didn't really have faith that time. To be honest, at that time, my faith wasn't very strong either. So then after I was saved and grew in Christ and became a believer, then I would just slowly start talking to Rick about it. He wasn't really open about it. Didn't really want to talk about it too much. For him, it was forgiveness because of what he had experienced over there and the fact that there was people involved as far as killing. You know, he had to shoot and kill people there. That was what he did. A lot of it was just like he just couldn't deal with the tragedy, the forgiveness. And I had a past that I wasn't proud of, like a lot of people, you know. And so I told Rick, you know, once I accepted Christ, all that changed. I don't know that he really totally understood all that at first, but as time went on, he did. And we started having better conversations about it, part of him getting sick. It was not easy at first, but when I shared with him the day that he was going down for a major surgery that day, it actually was easy to a point because I could see in his face that he was scared. He wanted somebody to talk to him about faith, about God, that before they took him down that day. And so the words just came out. I mean, it was like I just held his hand and just close your eyes, and I said, and just we'll just talk to God. And so actually, even though it was a very hard, emotional day, that part really was not as difficult as I thought. Mr. Blair about that. And I said, because people have asked me, so your brother was a believer before he passed? And I said, and sometimes I don't feel like I'm really I know that you know by the fruits. He was very thankful that I was there with him to pray with him that day, for sure. It's made it easier for me because I have actually talked to other people, co-workers that I've worked with before I retired. Sometimes with family, it's not as easy. If somebody hadn't shared their faith with me, where would I be?
So there's Doug's story of, notice that he witnessed to his brother over a period of time. So this is a process, and God arranged the circumstances where he finally understood his need, and Doug had an opportunity to witness to him. Others in the family witnessed to him, but you see, Doug understands that he's got something that needs to be shared with others, and so that's why we go viral. A viral community reaches wide into the world, into the lives of those whom we love. All right, let's move on now to a second distinguishing mark of a viral community, and that is that we are rooted deep with one another. And we see again here that there's a supernatural source for this. The supplying source of this Christian community is the Holy Spirit. Remember, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was given, just as Jesus promised, and birthed a new, vibrant, joy-filled, selfless, loving, charitable, and powerful community called the church. This church exemplifies the character of Jesus, his love, his compassion, his justice, because the Spirit of Jesus is working in their midst. And so we see supernatural characteristics of this viral community. And there's three of them there that I identified. First of all is unity. You see that in verse 32. Unity of purpose, unity of persons, unity of possessions. It says, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Chapter 5, verse 12 says that they met together with one accord in Solomon's portico. Here's a quick model of the Jerusalem, temple at Jerusalem. This is Solomon's portico. And the believers would gather, thousands of them, it seems, gather together, and they would have public prayer, public worship, and then they would disperse and meet in each other's homes throughout the week to take meals together, to practice communion together, to minister. But I also want to remind you that what Jesus said about unity. In John 17, verses 20 through 21, it says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So it's a reminder that unity should mark a viral community. When there's unity, it's a wonderful witness to the world that Jesus Christ actually was sent from God. When there's disunity, the opposite witness comes. There's a negative witness. You know, there's factions and church breakups, and people say, well, if Jesus can't keep that group of people together, he must not be real. And so that's why we want unity. We got to strive for that, as it says in Ephesians 4. Unity, but also charity. This is perhaps the most striking characteristic of this group of people. Verse 32, all things were in common property to them. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. Verse 35, they would sell houses and lands and bring the proceeds to the apostles' feet, giving them the authority to distribute them as needed. This text of Scripture and a report of what was happening among the Christians raises a question for us. So ought we all make an appointment with our realtor on Tuesday after the holiday? You know, we want to give realtors a break. But bring them in and say, you know, we need to sell our home because all Christians should sell all of their possessions automatically across the board and give the proceeds to the church, to the benevolence fund. Should we all do that? Well, let me share this quote from the Faith Life Study Bible on this particular subject. It says, as needs emerged, the community of believers took appropriate steps to meet them. The focus here is the voluntary surrender of resources to meet the needs of others. True compassion characterized the early church. Okay, so I think the point here is they voluntarily sacrificed something that they had in order to help another person. If we all went and sold our homes, we then all need to borrow from the benevolence fund so that we could now purchase a home that we used to have but we don't have anymore. Do you see the cycle here? And so this isn't an automatic thing across the board. However, we ought not to use that as an excuse. If God's moving in our heart to sell something or to give something to someone in need, we ought to do that and follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The point is, though, that this was a very generous community. And Christians ought to be very generous people, recognizing that what we have is from God and it belongs to the body of Christ. If you have something, if you need something that I have, I ought to be willing to share that with you to meet that need so that there's no one in the body of Christ who is without a necessity or something that they would need in that moment. So hopefully that's clarifying for us. Unity, charity, and grace. Verse 33 says God's abundant grace was upon them all. They were experiencing the favor of God. God's wind was in their sails, so to speak. A Holy Spirit-empowered viral community has a distinct atmosphere of God's favor. People walk in and sense the presence of God in our fellowship. And I hope that's true. I hope that's true. I have heard people say, you know, I just feel God's presence when I come here. This is a welcoming place. And I pray that we'll increase in that all the more. But I got thinking this week. So I said to myself, Pastor Blair, because that's how I refer to myself, Pastor Blair. No, I'm just kidding. Is there tangible evidence that the church at Findlay Evangelical Free Church actually has the characteristics of the Holy Spirit as is written down here in the book of Acts? Is this type of community happening? And so I hope I'm not being too biased with this, but I thought of some examples this week where we see this type of community happening right here in our midst. First of all, if you think of financially, we have at our church what's called a benevolence fund, meaning we're doing good for those who are in need. And Pastor Dave, one of his jobs is to oversee the distribution of those funds as people make requests. So since October, the beginning of our budget year, here's some types of things that we've been able to help with because you have given towards this fund. We've been able to help people with rent or mortgage payments when there's been some financial difficulties. Utility bills, funeral dinners, the church puts those on for people who are connected with our church. And by the way, there's a team of people who help with that, and some others will donate a dish to help with the funeral deal. It's a wonderful ministry and brings a lot of comfort to people in a time of grief. Medical bills, we've helped with those. Home repair, we've been able to help with those needs as people need it and are unable to do to take care of it themselves. And so there's been some financial ways that we've been able to help. But also people have offered labor, time and labor, a sweat equity, you might say. And so let's show this picture. The CIA, Christians in Action Community Group, went out and did yard work for two households from our church for people who were unable to do it themselves. So this is a great picture of the people. Although I have to admit, I'm a bit scared that Tom Mitchell is holding a sickle that's pointed right at Bill Riley's head. But I did see Bill here at the earlier, so he's still alive. But they went out and they offered up their energy to be able to help people who had that particular need. So I think that we see these examples. Also, relationships. Here at our church, we call our relationship groups family groups and community groups. Family groups are our small group Bible studies. Community groups meet here on Sunday mornings. Now, the point of us calling them family groups and community groups is this: to reflect the characteristics of love, charity, and grace that the Holy Spirit produces among Christians. We're to be like family, brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to be a community, as we see in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. And so we could share other examples of how people share meals with one another, how people visit one another, even in their homes or in the hospital, people praying for one another, people checking in on one another, Facebook messages, texting, calling, visiting. I believe, by God's grace, there are evidences of the Holy Spirit's work in our midst, and I think that's wonderful. It's a wonderful community to be part of. Now, there are two examples offered in this passage, though, that we can learn from. So let's look again in our Bibles. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. You're going to see a godly example of someone who participated in this community. It says, "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means the son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so here's what we see. With Barnabas, or Joseph, we see a person who seems to be unaffected by showmanship. There is a genuine gift of charity that he wants to give. He's not looking for any credit for himself. He is just giving it over out of the movement of the Holy Spirit in his life. And we ought to follow his example of giving without any strings attached. So we have a godly example. But now we're going to move on to a satanic example. And we get the opposite here. And that's in chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. First word in verse 1 of chapter 5 is, somebody tell me, but. So we have a contrast. We have a good example before. Now we have an opposite example. It says, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up, covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. The saga continues. Verse 7, now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. And Peter said to her, why is it you've agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Wow, yeah, I guess. You know, hey, did you hear what happened at Finley Free Church this past weekend? Yeah, so let's talk about what's happening here. Okay, what's going on? In verses 2 and 3, you see a word. The word is to hold back or to keep back. This word communicates financial fraud. There's some sort of deception going on here. Unlike Barnabas, who gave honestly, these two gave deceitfully. This was not an issue of them not giving all of the proceeds to the benevolence fund to the apostles. That's not what was going on. So let's say they sold a piece of land for $30,000. Instead of saying, we sold it for $30,000, but we'd love to give this check for $20,000 or $15,000 to the fund to help people in need. What they did was they said, oh yes, we sold it for $20,000 and we're giving all of it to the church. There seems to be this showmanship, this greed, this pride for some reason to want to be recognized for it. And so Peter supernaturally says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Why have you conceived this deed in your heart? You know, verse 4 says they could have given any portion of that that they wanted to. Peter said it was under your control beforehand and afterwards. If you just wanted to give it $1,000, no problem. There's no compulsion to do so. But don't pretend and lie to the Holy Spirit. And so this was Satan's way of sowing seeds of wickedness from inside the church. They thought they were just lying to men, but they were lying to the Holy Spirit. There was an immediate judgment for their sin as an early example to the church and community that you do not lie to the Holy Spirit. God cut this off very quickly at the very beginning of this new community's startup to make sure that Satan would not have a foothold. This brought much fear to the congregation and to the community. Okay, let's talk about some lessons for us, some attitudes that we're to have in response to this entire passage, as we think about being a people who are rooted deep and reaching wide. First of all, let's talk about our attitude about possessions. This scripture of how the Holy Spirit produces unity and charity and grace in this community of people attacks our culture's value of individualism. I worked hard for it. I put in my blood, sweat, and tears. This belongs to me. There's nobody who can tell me what to do with my stuff. That's the the sense we get from the culture. But in the church, again, what I have belongs to God, and it also belongs to you. If you need it, I need to be willing to share it. God's given us possessions to personally enjoy, but also to be able to bless others. And so we ought not to grasp our possessions with closed fists, but we ought to open up our hands and say, if you need it, you can have it. I've heard people say, just as a quick example, you know, they own a truck. You know, this is God's truck. If somebody needs in the church needs to use it, they can use it. And so there's that attitude of, this belongs to God, it belongs to others. I just happen to be the owner of it for now. So our supernatural attitude towards possessions. Secondly, a supernatural attitude towards sin. Sin is rebelling against Almighty God. A lot of people treat sin like this. Oh, oops, I'm sorry. You know, my mistake, my bad, God, thanks for forgiving me. And so they have this really flippant attitude like, oh, well, everybody does it. Not a big deal. It's as if, you know, forgiveness can be purchased for 5 cents like a ring out of the machine at the store. But sin is rebelling against Almighty God who is holy and perfect. Did you know there's a death penalty attached to sin? Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. That's how serious it is. But you have people like Ananias and Sapphira, and Ananias and Sapphira's of today, who treat this very flippantly, and we ought not to do that. A viral community is to be made up of people who have renounced sin, first of all, at the point of salvation. I turn from my sin, I turn to Jesus and trust that he sacrificed himself for my sin and was raised again, that I might have his righteousness. But also a group of people who are continually putting off sin. Because I fall down, I sin. I have to confess my sin to God and the people whom I've offended. We need his grace, his sanctifying grace in our lives. The example of Ananias and Sapphira shows us that Satan loves to attack God's community by appealing to our sinful desires of greed, of pride, of whatever it may be, showmanship. It also shows us our need for a Savior and his grace. We need God's grace in order to be people who minister for him. You see, just as things seem to be euphoric, thousands of people have trusted Christ. Peter is an awesome preacher. Were you at that baptism service we had 3 weeks ago? 3,000 people got baptized. This is awesome. Just when things are euphoric, there is a scandal that rocks the church because Satan loves to get in there and try to disrupt God's work. Sinful scheming tries to work its way in, but the Holy Spirit would not let that happen. And by the way, when sin is exposed in the church, we ought to thank God for that. That he cares enough about us that he's going to bring it to light so that Satan can no longer have a foothold in our midst. That sin would be continue and that God's power would continue to be impeded in our midst. But we also have to deal with sin very swiftly and very and properly according to Scripture. So that's, we have to have that attitude about sin and what exactly it is. So I commend to us the warning of this passage. I pass that on to us, to me, to all of us. Watch out for sinful scheming in God's viral community. But let me say this to you, as one of your pastors. There are people here today, all morning long, perhaps even in the service, who are living a double life. You know it. You're a believer. You come here. You participate in worship. But you're living a sinful life. And the problem is you love it. Something's wrong there. You see, you can put it over on other people. You can pull a fast one on your Bible study group or on your friends or your mom and dad. You can do all of that. But you're lying to the Holy Spirit. You understand how serious that is? You're lying to the Holy Spirit. You're trying to deceive the Spirit, by the way, which you can't do. And so what you have to understand is because God loves you and loves his children, he will discipline you. And so very quickly you ought to forsake your sin, confess it to God and to other people who can hold you accountable, and then begin to put on new patterns of behavior that pleases Christ. Forsake it very quickly that you not receive the disciplining hand of God. You've heard his voice. Repent. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Let's have an attitude of sin that we ought to have and not one that says, oh, well, I can do whatever I want. God will forgive me anyways. That's not why you were bought with the price of Jesus' blood. You were bought, I was bought, to live a life that glorifies his name. And so please receive that warning. The third attitude is we're to have a supernatural attitude about the Holy Spirit. You know, many Christians overlook the nature and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. You've not lied to men, you've lied to God, he's saying. Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Why are you lying to God? He's equating those. God is one being consisting of three persons, equally divine, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a neutral energy force. Some people think of the Holy Spirit as an it. He's not an it. He's a he. He's a person. He can be lied to. You can't lie to a force, but you can lie to a person. And so when the Holy Spirit prompts you and me to share the gospel with somebody, to forgive a person, to share possessions with another believer, that's God himself prompting us to get involved in his work. And so we have to have the proper attitude towards the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the point of today's message is this. Is a viral community is rooted deep with one another and reaches wide into the world. We've seen these characteristics, unity, grace, charity, and we pray that this will increase all the more in our midst. And they reach wide into the world with the good news of Christ.